We are doing a little side topic. Keith has been going through Ecclesiastes, as you know, but he's off trying to be Nimrod the Mighty Hunter. So we're doing a one-off lesson on heaven. So we will be looking at various verses. There should be a handout there at your table. May I have one of the extra ones?
I guess. Got a buck?
Just kind of. So this little handout will kind of show you where we're going. If you don't mind, I'll call on various people to read some of these verses. So we will begin by first saying, who goes to heaven? You know, I start there because as a pastor, I've interacted with lots of various people, done various funerals, and no matter what the person was like, and no matter what everyone thought of that person, when they die, everyone says, well, at least we know they're in a better place. To anyone and everyone. I've yet to find someone go, well, they're finally getting what they deserve. Aren't we glad they're gone now? You know, everyone's going to heaven, it seems like. But is that true? Is everyone going to go to heaven? I mean, that's a wonderful thing to think. It's, you know, on some level comforting when we lose someone we love that, hey, they're in a better place. But how do we know they're in a better place? Well, the only way we could know is if someone who's there tells us. And the one who is in heaven, God, tells us who will make it to heaven. So let's see. We'll switch it up. We'll start on the right this time. Arnold, will you turn to Matthew 5:20? Corbin left, so you left. Corbin, you don't get to run away. 1 Corinthians 15:42-57. It's on your page, so you can't miss it. Olivia, you get the easy one. Romans 8:23. Sarah, 1 Peter 1:3-5. And Tom, John 14:1-3. So let's begin. First verse we're going to look at and reflect on is Matthew 5:20, Arnold.
For I say unto you, that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven.
All right, so unless your righteousness is greater than the Pharisees, you shall not enter heaven. Now, of course, Jesus throughout the New Testament will critique the Pharisees, but it wasn't because they weren't doing the right thing. He critiques them for why they do the right thing and their attitude about it, because they think, aren't we good because we're doing the right thing? They get self-righteous. They get proud in their spirits. And Jesus is saying, look, they actually do what's right, but they're not doing it for the right reason. But you have to be better than them. You actually have to be perfect, Jesus is saying. That's his point, to enter heaven. Now, I don't have all these verses on here, but we know from the rest of the New Testament that perfect nature, that righteousness that the New Testament calls it, comes from Christ. You know, he who knew no sin became sin that we might become the righteousness of God. So Christ gives us righteousness. So we get to go to heaven, not because we've been good, not because we've been a perfect neighbor, or great parent, or the model employee. We go to heaven because we've given a gift of righteousness, and only those who are righteous will be in heaven. But due to Christ's victory, his followers will be raised as he is, but with imperishable bodies. And this is 1 Corinthians 15. Could you read that for us, Corbin? 15:42-57.
So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown a perishable body, it is raised an imperishable body. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. So also it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living soul. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. However, the spiritual is not first, but the natural, then the spiritual. The first man is from the earth, earthy. The second man is from heaven. As is the earthy, so also are those who are earthy. And as is the heavenly, so also are those who are heavenly. Just as we have borne the image of the earthy, we will also bear the image of the heavenly. Now I say this, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For this perishable must put on the imperishable, and this mortal must put on immortality. But when this perishable will have put on the imperishable, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then will come about the saying that is written, Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ.
So lots of various ideas there about why we're given a new body. But what are some things it says about the body will be given in heaven? I'm sorry, what? Okay, so the heavenly body is imperishable. So what does imperishable mean? You have imperishable goods in your pantry. Are you going to be imperishable? Okay, not just last long.
Forever.
All right, so how's that compare with the bodies we got now?
Last on average about 78 years.
Average model off the shelf is 78 years. Okay.
I just have my life insurance the other day.
Gets more expensive as you get older. All right, so our bodies will be imperishable. It'll be like Christ's resurrection body. Olivia, will you read Romans 8:23 for us?
Not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, grown inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies.
All right, so now this is important because some people think of heaven as this idea of us just kind of being ghost or mist or floating around on clouds. But we're going to have a body, a real physical body. You know, when Jesus rose again, what are some things he did?
He ate.
Yeah, he ate real food. He walked. He could interact with people. He wasn't like a kind of mist or wasn't less like a vapor that you could walk through or something like that.
And people touched him.
Yeah, and people could literally touch him. They didn't say, look, you could put your hand through my whole body. No, you could, like, touch the hole. Or touch the sides of the hole. You can't touch a hole. Because there was sinews, tissue around it. But not only do we get a body, but Sarah, will you read 1 Peter 1:3-5?
Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. To an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time.
All right, so not only will we have a body, a real body, but there's an inheritance. And Peter uses three descriptors of this inheritance. Anyone catch those?
Imperishable.
Imperishable. We already said what that is. Undefiled, what does that mean? Okay, yeah. And?
Unfading.
Unfading. What are things, possessions, inheritances on earth that fade?
Pictures.
Okay, pictures.
Colors.
Yeah, colors. Car dashboards. Anything that, you know, you're not going to get something in heaven and then a year later the new model's out. Oh, well, wish we'd waited a year. We could have gotten the one that's better. You're not going to inherit grandma's TV and go, this thing's huge. Can't even lift it. No, it'll be perfect inheritance. And all this is going to happen because Jesus has been preparing this place for us. John 14:1-3.
Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would not have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also.
So here he's saying, I've gone to prepare a place for you where I am. Well, where is he? Well, clear from Acts 1, verse 2, 3, Christ ascended into heaven. Not necessarily a physical, literal place, in the sense that if you go past Jupiter, there's heaven, or if you get past Pluto, it was just like hell is not the core of the earth or something like that. I do think heaven and hell are literal places. I'm just saying you can't pinpoint them on the universal or cosmos globe is my point, or cosmos map, I guess you'd have to say. But reflecting on this for a second, so if you interviewed the common American, what do you need to enter heaven?
Be a good person.
Okay, good. What did you say, Ty?
Be a good person.
Be a good person. Oh, yeah. Okay. So on one level, we think that, but have y'all ever met, I mean, I'm sure y'all have had gone to funerals of people who you knew everyone disliked. Did anyone say they didn't go to heaven?
No, that's not acceptable politically, socially,
or okay. Now, I'm not saying you should go at a funeral and go, well, actually, you know where they are. You're wrong. Yeah. You know, my point is, you know, is preparing for some funerals. I read this one guy, and I think he makes a good point. He says, look, when we preach, this is talking to pastors, you know, we don't preach them into heaven or preach them into hell. We just preach the gospel. You know, we don't know where they are. Obviously, there's people in the Bible who are believers who fall into horrible sin. And there's obviously people who look very moral who Christ will say, depart from me, I never knew you. So our role is not to cast judgment on the person in the casket. That's not what I'm saying we should do. However, we do cast judgment because we say they're all going to heaven, basically by our actions and by the words we say. Now, I think Christians get all mixed up on this. We don't have to say, well, we don't really know. I mean, if they trusted Christ and the life showed it, we can rejoice that they are with the Lord. But we have to be careful there. But why do you think it might be important to remember that heaven's not just us floating around as spirits, but we'll have real bodies? What might be some implications of that or things that are important to remember?
We talked about in our women's Bible study, Tracy mentioned that, you know, she, you know, we have this idea of a bucket list of all the things we want to do in our life, you know, before we die, and she said traveling was one for her, and having, you know, children at older ages and still at younger ages at home means that a good portion of her life is going to spend childbearing, and she might not have that opportunity to go and travel and see things in the world. And she said, you know, it was kind of depressing until Keith pointed out, like, how do you know that the new earth won't have pyramids and, you know, that it won't look the same, that you can't go and see Paris and whatever, you know?
It'll be a better Paris.
Yes.
Won't have any French people in it.
Never...
I'm just kidding.
I probably Viva la France. Only like this new person. So. But I just thought that was an interesting, you know, an interesting mindset to say, like, maybe I will go and see.
Yeah. Yeah, because I think that's a great point. Well, there might be some other reasons.
Well, if we're just floating around doing nothing, then there really isn't a purpose in being there. And that takes away some of the glory and enjoyment of it. Whereas if we have physical bodies have physical uses. Say it's exciting to think about, you know, how will I get to use what I've been given?
Yeah. I think some people don't look forward to heaven because they think it's going to be like a mist. That's no fun. There's stuff I like to do on earth. I can do stuff here. There, it's just kind of like I'm in a choir and a mist floating around. Who wants to do that?
Yeah, that's kind of...
Or sitting on a cloud.
Yeah.
You're going to be singing praises all the time. Like, so essentially you're just sitting in a choir.
Yeah.
All the time. Like, so it's hard to like envision, like, how is that? I mean, yes, it might be more joyful because you're in the presence of God, but the actual, like, the actual act of singing all the time does not...
You're
headed. You know what I mean? Well, that's the thing. It's like being in the presence of God is what makes it good, because how some of the descriptions of heaven sound, they don't sound like things that I want to do.
Exactly, yeah.
So other than being the presence of God, that's all that it's got that's going for it. I mean,
So hopefully this lesson is clearing up some of these misconceptions that the way we often imagine heaven is actually not as good as it is. It's way better. So let's turn to that next place, next section. Go ahead, Tom.
I have a curious question.
Yeah.
Isn't that an odd reason to believe in Jesus just to get to heaven?
I would agree that's not the main reason you should believe in Jesus. I don't think I conveyed that. Maybe I did.
And the other question I have to ask is this. Why is it written in here that in verse 2 of John, chapter John, that Jesus used the words, if it, or if I. I'm kind of curious about that.
Well, I'm just speaking off the cuff, so make no promises of validity or veracity of what I'm saying. But I think he's saying, if he doesn't go, he can't prepare a place for them because he'll be with them. So though it's going to be sad now, he has to leave so he can prepare for them this place where they'll be reunited.
Now, like I say, it's a third verse that makes it raises even a curiouser question.
Okay.
Which is, if I go and prepare.
Well, it's kind of like I tell my kids, like, Carter, you know, cries because he doesn't want me to leave to go to the grocery store. And I say, if I don't go to the grocery store, I can't bring you home any food to eat. It's not to say, like, that there's an option. It's just, if I don't do this, then I can't do this.
Or tell you, or, like, one, like leaving your kid one day and say, if I don't go to work, I can't bring home money and I can't give you, like, a toy, that toy you wanted or something.
Yeah, that's what I would kind of think.
Well, that just even raises a further question. Further on, even in Paul's writing, it's also written in there that he uses the word might a lot.
I'd have to look at specific context to see what it's saying, because you could use that word in a lot of different ways.
Mm-hmm. We talk about, there's passages in Psalms that say, you know, like, that I might glorify you, you know, in all of my days, and that doesn't mean I may or may not. It just means that I will, like, help me to.
Yeah. Yeah.
There we go. Just curious question, Trace.
Oh, good. All right. So next we're going to look at heaven as the dwelling place of God, and then we'll turn to what has been raised already, that heaven is not just a dwelling place with God, though that would be wonderful. It's also a renewed heaven and earth. But first, heaven, a dwelling place of God. Chris, would you read Psalm 139, 7 through 16? Devin, if you don't, would you mind reading? Isaiah 66, 1.
No problem at all.
All right, in just a minute, I'll call on you. Ty, 1 John 3, 1 through 3.
I'm
all right, you got it, Jude 24. There you go. Ashley, 1 Thessalonians 4, 15 through 18. And then we're back to the other side. Corbin, Revelation 21, 1 through 4. All right, so this first verse, or set of verses, is reminding us that God is not limited to one place. Go ahead, Chris.
Where shall I go from your spirit, or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, and the light about me be night, even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is bright as the day, for darkness is as light with you.
Yep.
For you form my inward parts. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret. Intricately woven in the depths of the earth, your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none.
All right, so I think of this as like divine hide-and-seek. The psalmist is trying to hide. Where are some places he tries to, quote-unquote, hide, but then realizes God's there?
He tried to hide everywhere, even Sheol, the depths.
Place of the dead?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. What are some other places?
Deepest part of the sea.
Okay.
Far, far away.
Okay. Even when he was in his mother's womb. well, maybe when I'm just barely alive, you don't even know. No. From the very first moment of your conception, I knew you. There's nowhere you can go from my presence. So God's everywhere on one hand, but yet God specifically makes his presence known in a greater way in heaven. Isaiah 66:1, please.
Thus says the Lord, heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. What is the house that you have built for me, and what is the place of my rest?
All right, so I don't know about your children, if you've had children, but my kids, once they learn that God's everywhere, always thought it was funny. So that means God's sitting on the toilet. God's on my head right now. I'm sitting on God. Okay, well, God's omnipresence should not be thought of in that sense. That he is not everything. His presence is everywhere. So you're not sitting on God right now. He's not also on top of you and all the other ways you can manipulate that and laugh. But again, God specifically allows the fullness of his presence in a greater degree in heaven. Heaven is my throne, it says here. And as we know, you know, originally God allowed his presence to be the greater way in the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve. And they walked and talked with him. But due to sin, we lost God's presence. But we were made to see and behold God. We were made for that, and so we long for that. You know, that's why when we went through Exodus, we saw multiple times Moses say, let me see your glory. That's what he wanted to see. Or John 14, if we continued reading in that passage, the disciples say to Jesus, show us the Father. Now they misunderstand as Jesus corrects them, because if you've seen me, Jesus says, you've seen the Father. But over and over, we have this desire to see God because we were made with that. So 1 John 3:1-3 tells us an amazing thing about that, though.
Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us, because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure.
Yeah, so it says we will see him just as he is. You know, due to sin being removed, we'll see him in a much greater way than even Moses could. R.C. Sproul writes, this promise assures us that in heaven God will display himself to us in a way that will transcend that of a burning bush or a pillar of cloud. We'll see more than an outward representation or a reflected image. We will see him as he is. We will peer somehow into his very essence. And so the reason we can stand before him is because of Christ. Would you read Jude 24 for us, please?
Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy.
Yeah, so who is the him who can present us before his presence?
Jesus.
You know, again, as we started with, who gets to go to heaven? Well, it has nothing to do with what we do, because we can't achieve the perfect righteousness. That's a gift given us by Christ. And so Christ allows us to go to heaven, to be in the presence of God. And, you know, I think this is important because sometimes we interact with people and they say, well, so you're saying only Christians get to go to heaven. And I want to say, well, yes and no. It's not because you have the label Christian. The only reason we can go to heaven is because we have righteousness, and that's because of Christ. But just because you check the box Christian, that means nothing. So the issue is not so much whether you have this label, but do you trust Christ? Because that's the only way you can be righteous. It's not so much your label, it's are you a perfect person in Christ? But really, this is our great hope, 1 Thessalonians 4:15-18.
For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore encourage one another with these words.
So the great promises will always be with the Lord. Again, it's imperishable, unfading, never ending. That's why the Psalms say, in your presence is fullness of joy, because we want to be with him. And this all, we see this tied up in Revelation 21, 1 through 4. You got that, Corbin?
Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. Then the first heaven and the first earth passed away, and there is no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and he will dwell among them. And they shall be his people, and God himself will be among them. And he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And there will no longer be any death. There will be no longer any mourning, or crying, or pain. The first things have passed away."
And so here we see the heaven will be the culmination of us being restored to God. Wayne Grudem writes, "More important than all the physical beauty of the heavenly city, more important than the fellowship we will enjoy eternally with all God's people from all nations and all periods in history, more important than our freedom from pain and sorrow and physical suffering, and more important than reigning in God's kingdom, more important by far than any of these will be the fact that we'll be in the presence of God and enjoying unhindered fellowship with Him." But if we think about heaven, how do most people conceive of it? What about popular songs or the way people talk? We've already given some kind of Christian misrepresentations.
So often in the movies, it's often seen as a city in the clouds, I think.
Okay, city in the clouds.
Yeah. Lots of gold and sparkly stuff.
Yes.
Okay.
Glitter and gold and harps.
All right, glitter. What else? What kind of things do you do in heaven? We're going to talk about some in the next section, but...
Walk around in a white robe.
Okay.
They have a big old toga party.
Yeah. All right, here's an interesting question. Will we have wings in heaven?
No, eagle and angels are different.
Thank you.
It drives me insane. It was the least comforting thing that someone could say to me and say, like, "Oh, your baby died, and now you have an angel in heaven." No, I don't. Stop twisting scripture. Like, you're not helpful.
They got their wings now.
Yes, that drives me insane. No. Stop it.
Yeah, Corbin's right. That's what Red Bull's for.
Yeah, Red Bull will give you something else, but not wings.
How would you know that?
Don't ask.
That's why he always wears a sweater.
I think it's frustrating because you think, like, scripturally, there's no backing to that. There's nothing, you know... Like, the Bible says that the angels are jealous of us, that we have this relationship with Christ that they do not have. So I felt like it was almost degrading. Yeah.
Yeah, and in some parts that we'll rule over some angels in heaven.
And
so
judge
like,
them.
What?
And judge them.
Yeah, so you're demoting yourself, like you said.
And then there's some who argue that Eden itself is considered heaven.
Okay. Well we're going to get there next, so. All right, so... Sometimes heaven is expressed as like a great experience. Led Zeppelin, Stairway to Heaven. Yeah. What's the Stairway to Heaven?
The opposite of the Highway to Hell.
Okay. I don't know, they might be describing the same thing, actually. But I mean, in the song, what are they saying is the Stairway to Heaven?
Never heard the song, so. That's
you've heard it, you just...
I feel like you're...
It's
basically a drug experience.
Yes. Yeah. Yes, basically.
Some ecstatic, losing sense of reality, which again denies our body. It's like saying what you need is something that's outside of your body, because your body isn't enough to enjoy all this. You need to get beyond the physical realm to this spiritual world. Oh, that's heaven. This great experience. And yet, that's way below what heaven will be. Again, it's diminishing the joy of heaven. What might be other things people popularly talk about heaven?
I'm thinking of a Bryan Adams song that said, "Thought I'd die and gone to heaven." And the more I keep listening to it, the more I keep interpreting it as, "Oh, this might be a one-night stand he's talking about."
You mean, "Baby, you're all that I want when you're lying here in my arms"?
That's not that. It's a more newer one, but yeah, okay. That's another one I thought about.
That's another Bryan Adams heaven song. All right, so we hear all these conceptions. You know, heaven is being with the right girl. Heaven is having the right experience. Or you flip around, heaven's being with the right guy, if you're a girl, whatever the case may be.
Dark chocolate and coffee.
Heaven is sitting on top of the roof of a finished house.
There you go. But what is heaven going to be like? Well, it's going to be a place with God, but we're going to see next it's a renewed heaven and earth. So if you flip to the back, some verses here. Arnaldo, will you turn to Romans 8, 17 through 20? I will read the verses. We're not going to read all of Revelation 21 and 22. I'll just do some selected verses. But Olivia, would you turn to Isaiah 65, 17? All right, so God created a world that was very good, but then due to sin it was cursed. And since the fall, creation has sought to be restored. Romans 8, 17 through 20.
And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. For I reckon that the suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expression of the creature waited for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who had subjected the same in hope.
Actually, can you keep going? Sorry.
Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body.
So saying here that creation and human bodies are groaning for the redemption to be restored basically to the way they were created. So everything in creation is longing to return to what it was made for. If you stayed in Revelation, if not, turn her back to Revelation 21:5. And there it says, and he who was seated on a throne said, behold, I am making all things new. And he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. And throughout Scripture, we see this idea of a new heaven and new earth. And some people think, well, this will be a renewed heaven and earth. So maybe there will be a Paris. Maybe there will be some other place on the bucket list. Or maybe it'll be brand new. It'll be different places, even better places. Either way, I don't know that we can say definitively, but one thing we do know is, hold on one second, let's read this first. Isaiah 65, 17.
For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former things shall not be remembered or come into mind.
So whatever it is, it's going to be so much better that we'll go, what was that we had on earth that was on our bucket list? That wasn't even worth it. This is so much better, we don't even remember. Ty, you have a question or statement?
Yeah, when it says the new, like new heaven, are they talking about heaven, like throne of God, heaven, or stars heaven, universe heaven.
I would think you're second, but I can't say definitively.
Because that's what I was wondering. Like he wants to renew it because it's sin. Well, the actual throne of God has never encountered that, so it doesn't need to be renewed.
Yeah.
Made new, it's perfect already.
Yeah. So in heaven, there will be no meteors that are destructive, at least. None that come to earth and destroy something. Maybe there'll be meteor showers in the sense that they are enjoyable to see. But there'll be nothing destructive in heaven, so there won't be at least any on trajectories that are going to come into the atmosphere and create a big crater hole or take someone out. So that sense it could be. But I don't really know for sure. So I'll just leave it there at that.
Wouldn't it be possible that at any event, that heaven will be an event of reconciliation?
Well, before we enter heaven, there will be reconciliation. But I wouldn't say it's just an event of reconciliation. We will be reconciled while we're there. So like a wedding is an event of union. But a wedding is more than just an event of union. It's also a party afterwards, normally. So the initial, I mean, you go for the event, the ceremony, but then there's all the stuff afterwards. So heaven will begin with the wedding feast of the Lamb, but then there will be continued existence after that, where I don't think we'll be at the feast the whole time. We'll look at that here in a second.
Well, I'm just thinking back to something T.D. Alexander wrote, that in a sense that ever since the fall of man, that God has been looking for reconciliation with man.
Yes. Yes, and that will happen at the wedding feast of the Lamb. And then we will be reconciled from that point. Like, there won't need to be continual reconciliations. Uh-huh. Clear as mud.
Well, makes about as much sense as murky water.
Okay, there we go. All right, well, let's look at some other things about heaven. It's described, again, as a physical place. Look down at Revelation 21:16. And it's talking about the city. It says, the city lies four square, its length the same as its width. And he measured the city with his rod 12,000 stadia, which means nothing to me, but thankfully they put these little footnotes in our Bible. It says about 1,380 miles. And so then its length and width and height are equal. Okay, so it's a cube city. Now,
it's a more cube. Oh, my God. Versus the two tile.
All right, how far? And y'all, all y'all, most of you have smartphones, you can tell. What's about 1,300 miles from here?
Half the continent of the United States. Yeah.
Okay, so we're basically in the middle. We could say that. So this city's from here to L.A. wide. That long and that tall. Imagine if you get a top floor window. You'll have quite a view. So if you can see through the clouds. Now, that's quite a city. Makes our sky rises look a little unimpressive compared to it. And this will be the heavenly city. Now, that's all it says. What will that be like? I don't know. That's what it says. Something that makes us go, I mean, we can't even conceive of that. I mean, we think of New York is huge, or Beijing, or something, Mexico City. Those are nothing. You know, those are maybe 100 miles, 200, 300 miles wide. That's like tiny, not even 10% of this. And they only go, none of them go even a mile high.
A huge skyscraper.
Yeah, yes.
So you think that isn't figurative?
It could be figurative. Okay. But nonetheless, it staggers the mind to think of that. I mean, imagine sitting on the roof after you finish that city.
Well, if you can make it to the roof.
Well, someone has to make it. If you build it, someone was there.
Hey, I'm curious. Will I be the roofer that puts the shingles on?
I don't know. We probably have something better than shingles. Gold shingles, I guess. But, you know, if you look at verses 19 through 20, the foundations of the wall of the city were adorned with every kind of jewel. The first was jasper, the second sapphire, the third agate, the fourth emerald, the fourth onyx, the sixth carnelian, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the tenth chrysoprase, I don't know. The 11th jacinth, the 12th amethyst. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls, each of the gates made of a single pearl. And the street of the city was pure gold, transparent as glass. So, I mean, that'd be a pretty nice gate to a city, just one emerald. Yeah, that'd be pretty cool. Again, now, could this be figurative? It could. But what it's trying to describe either way is it's something extremely beyond anything we have here. And there in there, we will have worship. We'll have governments. Look at verse 26 of chapter 21. It says, we'll just read 22 to the end of chapter 21. And I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb. And the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of the God gives it light, and its lamp is the Lamb. By its light will the nations walk, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it, and its gates will never be shut by day, and there will be no night there. They will bring into it the glory and honor of the nations. But nothing unclean will ever enter into it, nor anyone who does what is detestable or false, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life. Again, reminding us, heaven is not about what we've done or what religion we're a part of per se, but if you're made righteous. That's the point. But it's interesting. It says in verse 26 that they will bring the glory of the nations in. So there's going to be nations in this place, and they're going to bring something in. So what is that implying we're doing?
Working.
Yeah. You're not just going to be sitting around in a choir or strumming. We'll be working, and we'll get to bring our gifts to God.
Wait a minute. I don't know about that.
Well, how would you interpret that then?
I'm just curious.
But in perfect, did Adam and Eve mind working in the garden? Did Adam and Eve mind working in the garden?
No.
Why is the only reason work is unenjoyable?
Because of
the fall. You know, only because of the fall is the work toilsome and laborious.
And even in that, though, I mean, work is still good. God created it before the fall, so it still is not a bad thing.
The work will be doing on the new heavens and new earth won't be so tiresome. So, you know, some people come and say, oh, I've had a long day. They're tired. They're ready to get back in their lounge chair, have a Diet Coke or whatever they can have as their drink afterwards. They want to continue. This is my opinion. They want to continue it, or there's no lazy boy with the, you know, drink waiting for them and the remote saying, hey, when's the game on?
then what you're trying to tell me is retirement's only a human thing?
Yes. But in heaven there will also be rest. Hebrews 4 talks about we have not yet entered the rest. So, you know, we are thinking only of these terms on earthly, sinful terms of work and rest. As though rest is always good and work is always bad. But in heaven we'll have both. We'll somehow be working and resting. Work won't be painful or suffering. But again, this gets to what Ty was saying earlier, and I think it's true for a lot of people. I think, okay, so I die, I get my robe, and then I'm in section 2032 with the tenors for the rest of my life. Except for the bathroom breaks. You know.
No bathroom breaks.
You know, well, I mean, yes, I mean, I enjoy singing, but it's nice to go home after a while. And in heaven, we will have those times, we'll also have times where we go and there's kingdoms, and you do work, and you do work that's meaningful and enjoyable and will bring delight to other people.
And then you do get to go lay down on the couch occasionally?
Maybe.
It might be a perfect couch.
Maybe we won't have couches. Maybe we'll sleep in trees.
Will there be bananas there?
Maybe the grass will be so perfect we'll just sleep on the grass.
No ants? I love it.
The ants are only productive. They bring you the food, then.
Love it.
That's a big ant.
You just got to get enough of them.
Oh, okay.
I don't know. We're speaking beyond. But nonetheless, hopefully this gives us a different vision than the often shallower visions, I'll say, of heaven. There are some questions, but we're running out of time. So let's look at the last section, heaven, the focus of our life. Sarah, would you turn to Matthew 6, 19 through 21? Tom, 2 Peter 3, 11 through 13. And up front, Chris Lant, Colossians 3, 1. All right, so because if this is, I mean, if what we've been saying this morning is not just, okay, this is a good story that makes us feel good, is actually true, then that should affect some of the way we live and think. And that's what these verses are going to remind us. 2 Peter 3, sorry, Matthew 6, 19 to 21 first.
Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also.
Yeah, so our treasure, what we're longing for, what we're storing up, shouldn't be here on earth. And we talked a lot about that in our last series. It doesn't mean you can't have things on earth. You know, there is good to have, you know, storage at times. But where is all of our hope? Are we trying to build heaven on earth? Or are we realizing earth is great, but it's not heaven. There's something better, and I'm longing for that. Or 2 Peter 3, 11 through 13, please.
Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in the holy conversation and godliness? looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of the God, wherein the heavens, being on fire, shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness.
Yeah, and the beginning of those verses was, look, since these are true, what kind of holy lives should we lead? Because we're looking, look, all this stuff's going to burn up. You know, am I devoting my life for something that's just going to go away? C.S. Lewis writes, aim at heaven, and you'll get earth thrown in. Aim at earth, and you'll get neither or neither, whichever way you say that. Colossians 3:1.
If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God.
John MacArthur writes, to be preoccupied with heaven is to be preoccupied with the one who reigns there in his purposes, plans, provisions, and power. It is also to view the things, people, and events of this world through his eyes and with an eternal perspective. Now I'm going to end with this quote from C.S. Lewis from the Screwtape Letters, and then we'll have some questions. But in it, you may remember Screwtape Letters. It's demons trying to distract humans from God. And this is one of the demons writing. He says, the truth is that the enemy, so in this case the enemy is actually God, having oddly destined that these mere animals to live in his own eternal world, has guarded them pretty effectively from the danger of feeling at home anywhere else. That is why we, the devils, must often wish long life to our patients. 70 years is not a day too much for the difficult task of unraveling their souls from heaven and building up a firm attachment to the earth. While they are young, we find them always shooting off at a tangent. Even if we contrive to keep them ignorant of explicit religion, the incalculable winds of fantasy and music and poetry, the mere face of a girl, the song of a bird, or the sight of a horizon are always blowing our whole structure away. They will not apply themselves steadily to worldly advancement, prudent connections, and the policy of safety first. So inveterate is their appetite for heaven that our best method, at this stage, of attaching them to earth is to make them believe that earth can be turned into heaven at some future date, by politics or eugenics or science or psychology or whatnot. Real worldliness is a work of time, assisted, of course, by pride, for we teach them to describe the creeping death as good sense or maturity or experience. And what he's saying is, look, what we do is help them think, oh, it's good sense not to focus on the future, just enjoy life now, build heaven on earth. He's saying, no, we all have a longing for heaven, Lewis is saying, and we should build that, live on that, not live for the cravings of earth. All right, so a few final questions, or if you have comments you want to make. What does it look like to seek the things above? Where the statement has been made, the most heavenly-minded people are of no earthly good. Is that true? What's delayed gratification? Three separate questions. Or if you have one, just make a comment. Go ahead.
Delayed gratification?
Yes. All right, so we need to... What is delayed gratification?
Gratification that is delayed.
Using the same words.
You got to go through pneumonia first in order to feel better, right?
Okay, well... So to postpone what?
The feeling of, well,
something satisfying.
How to explain gratification. That you did a good job.
Okay, to hold off on something good for a later time. So what might, on earth, when might we say, this is good, but I'm going to wait and get it later?
I got pneumonia. I get healed, now I feel better.
Okay. Morning, Garcia. Or we might tell our children, hey, don't eat this now. You'll ruin your dinner. We're saying, look, wait. Don't get everything you want now. Delay, and you'll enjoy it more later.
Or don't eat the donut because you'll get fat. And if you get fat, you have to go back on pills.
Or it's insulation for winter.
I was going to comment on the, you know, heavenly-minded people are the most useless on earth. I would say no, because if you're focused on heaven, you're focused on the things above. That should make you useful for the thing for things on earth. Should
okay.
Make you, if you long for heaven, it should give you the desire that you want to make sure
everybody around you as best you can goes there with you.
Yeah.
That's if you have a right concept.
That's true.
If you have the mindset of, I just can't wait to get there, and you just kind of like, I mean, we do it now where we just kind of like, I can't wait to get through this day.
Yeah.
You know what I mean? And then you look back, especially with kids, mm-hmm. you're like, I just can't wait to get through this day. And then you look back and like, man, I just wasted a lot. Just trying to wish away the day.
Yeah.
You know, there's people like
that. That's true.
Thinking about heaven, they just wish away this life, waiting to get to heaven.
I feel like, though, if that's your mentality, then are you really focused on heaven for the right reasons anyway? So there's probably some sort of sin issue there, in which case you could be so heavenly minded that you're no good here because you're not doing God's work that he has for you to do here. If that's all you think about. I mean, if that's your end goal, is I just need to pass in this so I can get to the better stuff, you know, and this is...
Yeah.
Is it possible? Is it possible that heaven is just a metaphor for God?
No.
Well, it could, unless God told us different, and he told us in a lot of ways it would be different. So I would say, since he's told us all these things, it's not. He meant what he said. I mean, again, the ultimate joy of heaven is being with God, but that's not a denial of all the things that we will get to do with God and for God, like bring the glories of the earth into it.
I just question the idea of staying focused on heaven. Firstly, I'd rather stay focused on God.
Well, I see what you're saying, but, I mean, in Matthew chapter 6, he did say, set your treasure in heaven.
Yes.
Well, so we should obey his command.
Yes.
So I would disagree with what you're saying, because he tells us to focus on heaven. Now again, why? Because heaven is where he is. So, I mean, they're very closely related ideas. And like they said, if your goal is just getting to a place and is not absent of God being there, then yes, that is a misguided notion.
And it just seems odd to me for a person to say that focused on heaven, that he forgets all about God.
Well, I think it's like people saying, I can't wait to get home. Do they want to be in the physical structure, or do they want to be with the people there? And we use metaphorically the structure to refer to who is there.
Okay, that's an agreeable statement.
So, all right, well, we'll wrap up there. More donuts. One other announcement.